Scripture reading this morning will be from Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32, reading verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
I'm glad to be before you today. When Mickey asked me if I would preach to you, it means I get to visit with my daughter and son. So I said, absolutely. And to be with you good people, I've been with you for many years, back and forth, and enjoyed every one of you over the years. We read the scripture about forgiveness in Deuteronomy. I'd like to ask you, how would you finish this statement? To forgive is what? Think about that as we go through our lesson today. In this lesson, we're not talking about forgiving someone who sins against God Almighty. But we are talking about somebody that sins against us personally. Look at Mark, the second chapter, and verse 10. In Mark 2:10, we have the following statement made by Jesus. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, and that's on earth. Some Christians have a problem with forgiveness and forgetting. They ask God forgiveness, but they still feel, because they're remembering their own sins, that they have not been forgiven. Sometimes those who obey the Lord in baptism continue to remember their past sins and wonder whether God has truly forgiven them. There is a difference between being forgiven and forgetting. I would like to draw your attention to Saul of Tarsus. He was forgiven of his sins when he was baptized. Look at Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Paul knew that he was forgiven of his sins. But he remembered his sins. When he talked to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. When we look at King David, he committed a grievous sin. And Nathan had to come to him and tell him of his sin. Look at 2 Samuel 12 and 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. In later years, David wrote about his sins, as we read in the scripture reading in Psalms 32, 1 through 5. I'll read from the New American Standard. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. King David knew he was forgiven of his sins. Now let us turn our attention to the Apostle Peter. He was pricked in his heart when the crowing of a rooster brought to his attention the sin that he committed. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, and in verse 61 and 62, we have this statement. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." Picture in your mind, if you will, you standing there. How would you feel when the Lord looked at you? The guilt of your sin. Nothing's changed today. We should realize that as we stand before God today, He sees us as we truly are. And he went out and wept bitterly. He obviously repented of his sin. His life shows clearly that he was aware of God's forgiveness. But no doubt, the sound of a cock crowing would bring back that memory for a long, long time thereafter. The Bible records many sins that God had forgiven and did not hold against the forgiven party. The question is, did God remember them? If not, how did he inspire the writers to write about him? Did God forgive the fornicator at Corinth after he repented? In the 2 Corinthian epistle, Paul by inspiration stated in 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 6 and 7, "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which is inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." This clearly implies that God had forgiven him, and yet we're supposed to do likewise. Yet God remembered in the sense that God inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit to write about it. We have just noted that there's a difference between forgiveness and forgetting. When a child of God commits in sin and asks God's forgiveness, how does he know he has been forgiven? The same way the alien sinner knows that he's been forgiven when he has been baptized, by what God has revealed. As is recorded for all individuals, look at 1 John 1 and 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is what the Apostle Paul understood. This is what King David understood. This is what Peter understood. Thus, we are like newborn babes without spot and without blemish. The Hebrew writer states for us, "In order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope that is set before us." With this statement, we know that God cannot lie. And in our studies, in your morning class, we've seen that God's promises always come true. Not maybe in our time frame, but in His. This does not mean that we forget the sins that we have committed. But we can be assured God treats us as though we had never committed them. Look at Acts 3 and verse 19. In the second gospel sermon that's recorded for us, Peter states, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." That's the King James Version. "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of our Lord." He does not hold sin against us anymore. It's blotted out as if it's never there. Though Paul remembered the terrible persecution he had inflicted on God's children, he was confident that God had forgiven him. Look at Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, if you would. Paul saying to the young evangelist, "I thank Christ Jesus, and yet I was so shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor a violent aggressor, and it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Sometimes we forget that Paul was the one that was putting people in jail and having people stoned to death. Paul did not overlook his sins. He repented. He turned from persecuting Christians to building them up in the faith. This is one thing that Paul remembered as he wrote to the Philippians. The past is left behind. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead. If he continued to punish himself after God had forgiven him, he would never be free to pursue the responsibility that God had entrusted to him. It has been reported by psychologists that 90% of the people say to forgive is to forget. Now, if 90% of the people say this, then it must be true, right? Not necessarily so. But it is the answer, but it is the correct answer. It should be an accurate statement. For a Christian, at least. When there has been a great hurt, such as a mate being unfaithful to their spouse, or one we love deeply says something that hurts us to the quick, or if we get fired from a job unjustly, can we honestly say, I forgive and forget? Think about that. Have you ever heard someone say, to forgive is not in my vocabulary? Their slogan is, I don't forget, I get even. This attitude is not to be found in the Christian life. Romans 12, 17, when Paul writing to the Romans, he says to us plainly, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. This is a very unrealistic concept for our human mind, but a necessary concept for the trained Christian mind. In Luke, the 17th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, we have the following statement by Jesus. Jesus gives a warning, and he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and they're thrown into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. But be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and returns you to you seven times, I say repent, forgive him. Each individual in verse 1 is responsible for their own actions. Verse 2 says, he must not influence others to go off course by his own behavior, including his emotions. Why? Jesus will turn in the judgment of those who leads away others from the path of our Heavenly Father. Verses 4 and 5 tells us to be on guard, to be watchful. And that's what we need to do. And we must have that heart of repentance towards that individual that sinned against us. Not only did Paul have assurance that God forgave him, but so did his brethren in Christ. In Acts, the 6th chapter, in verse 3, we learn about Philip and Stephen being assigned to wait on tables. Philip knew, that is Saul at the time, but he knew that Paul was the one who was holding the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen to death. Remember that Stephen and Philip were good friends. They were brothers in Christ. In Acts, the 7th chapter, in verse 58, And when they had driven him out of the city, that's Stephen, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. When Paul was returning from his travels from Corinth, he ended up at Philip's house in Caesarea. Look at Acts 21 in verse 8. 21 in verse 8. And on the next day, when we departed, we came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now, how would you feel if you knew a man was responsible for the death of one of your closest friends? Forgiveness. Notice that Philip did not harbor any resentment towards the Apostle Paul. He followed Psalms 119:133. Establish my footsteps in thy word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. When Paul was aware of Peter's sin, he rebuked him out of love. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. When Cephas came to me in Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What was Paul telling Peter he was condemned about? Adultery? Fornication? Murder? No. After services, he was not eating with the Gentile Christians anymore like he was before. Sometimes we put big things for sins. But companionship after services is over is a very important thing. But you know, you have to have courage to stand up for what the truth is. Just think if Paul would not have confronted the Apostle Peter. Remember we just talked about Paul being the least of all? He realized how he was before. Now to talk and confront Peter and rebuke him in front of all. How was he feeling at that time? Remember, Peter walked with Christ day by day. He went to the Mount Transfiguration. But he sinned. He let people, peer pressure, drive him away from what he was supposed to do. But after Peter was corrected by the Apostle Paul, how did he take it? Look at 2 Peter 3:15. In regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. We can see that Peter took Paul's correction to heart, appreciated his concern for his soul. Notice that we find only one occasion that Christians dug up Paul's past as they were unaware of his conversion. In Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 26 through 27, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. This scripture plainly teaches us not to hold resentment toward individuals. In a sidebar here, Barnabas, I can't count myself as even equal to Barnabas, but what a lovely man he was. But back in Galatians 2, because of peer pressure, he left with Peter doing error. Which one of us is as strong as Peter or Barnabas? We're all frail individuals and we have to watch ourselves continually that we do not sin. Christians are to live in the present, not the past. We might have been wronged in a grievous way, but God expects His children to forgive and to forget. How can a Christian teach their mate, their children, or their friends how wonderful God is and not live in accordance to His divine pattern? To forgive is divine, another would respond. It should be and must be in the life of a Christian. But sometimes it is just a cliche and may be a way of avoiding the issue or issues. Offenses will come. Jesus said in Luke 17, in verse 1, and He said to His disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. So this tells us that none of us are beyond the possibility of making mistakes as we live as normal human beings in a sinful world. Sometimes offenses may not be intentionally sinful, but hurtful just the same. In either case, there must be a willingness to forgive, and the other half of forgiveness is forgetting. Not to forgive is to hold a grudge, which will lead us to seeking revenge in some form. Sometimes the revenge is a direct encounter. Other cases, it might be lead to physical harming the other person. It could also be indirect, ignoring the offender, or even sowing discord among the brothers. Forgiveness must not include tucking things away in a neat little package and then waiting for something to happen that triggers them. And then we bring out all this hostility towards that individual that has already repented. To forgive is that quality of life which weighs what God has revealed and yield ourselves to it. That's all right, as though it never happened. I forgive you and truly mean it. Let us close our study with a few scriptures. Mark 7, verses 20 and 22. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man is that what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, murder, slander, and foolishness, and pride. That may not be in the same order. But look at also in what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You notice the clause in there? If relies on us for doing something to forgive our brothers and sisters. On another occasion, Jesus had a conversation with Peter, in which Peter asked in Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Notice Jesus' response, verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say unto you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. What would be our condition if God would only forgive us seven times, or even 70 times? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, see that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and all men. So we learn from the scriptures we have read today that carrying a grudge hurts the one who will not let it go and places us in direct conflict with God. Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 36, says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We just had the Lord's Supper. How precious that soul was. He was willing. People say, die. But look at the cruelty he went through his death for us. How do we treat his word? What are we going to exchange our soul? Keeping God's word, following his, is a lovely thing. It's not a dread. What must I do to be right with God? Hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's why the elders in this location have set aside studies, private in their homes, the classes you have in the morning and Wednesday classes, to know what God has revealed to you so you can believe it. And that's the other thing we have to do, is we need to believe it. In John 20 and 31, "But these have been written," and talking about the miracles, all the miracles that Jesus had done, not all of them, but a few of them, "have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You see, that's where life comes in, when we obey Christ and obey His Word. We also must do like Peter and the rest. We must repent. Acts 2:38, when he's given the sermon, "And Peter said to him, repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. We need to also confess. In Acts 8 and verse 37, the eunuch, talking to Philip, Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He wanted to be baptized, and this is the confession he made. And again, in Acts 22, Paul recounting his obedience to the gospel, he says, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Sometimes people stop right there, but that's the wrong place to stop. Because Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us explicitly that we need to continue to be faithful, even if it causes our death. We notice the apostles gave up their lives. Stephen gave up his life. But there was a man in the second century, named Polycarp. He is an older man. They're going to burn him at the stake. The last thing they said to him, "If you deny Christ, you won't be burned." He says he could not deny Christ. Brethren, that is the lesson. If you're subject to God's invitation, we would ask you to come forward as we stand and sing, whether you've never heard or obeyed the gospel, or whether you need the prayers of this congregation, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.